Well, welcome again. What we generally do here, what I enjoy doing, is teaching through the Bible. We're sent out by an organization called Village Missions. We've been up here about 2 years. I hope it's a long, long time after this that we get to stay. I'm sure enjoying Skycomish and this beautiful valley. Right now we're in the book of Genesis, and we are going to cover a huge chunk today. That's unusual for me. But I'll try to do my best to sail through it. The difficulty is the Noah story is relatively long, and yet it's just one unit. So when you're looking at narrative, you don't want to kind of break it up into little pieces and then miss the bigger picture. And I'm hoping that as we go through here, we can see the big picture of God's goodness and God's grace, even in his wrath and judgment. Father, as we open your word today, I pray that it will be alive and true, sharper than a two-edged sword. Lord, I pray that it will pierce into us and cut out those areas that need cutting out. We thank you, God, that you are the chief surgeon and you can cleanse us and renew us and make us new. Help us also to have hearts and minds that are pliable to your word today. We thank you that we can pray in the holy name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Last week was a little bit of a downer when I kept going back to verse 5 of chapter 6. The Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. We probably don't have to go very far to find examples of that. Sometimes we look in the mirror and find that example. Sometimes we look in the mirror and we miss it because there's this beam in our eye that's kind of blocking it. Yesterday when Gordon and I were hiking up Mount Bering, we got to a certain point and I asked him, "Did you throw that rock?" He goes, "No." And then there was another one came flying through and another one and another one. Somebody was up on the ledge somewhere, heaving some pretty good sized rocks at us and coming pretty close. And Gordon was saying, "That's the human element." That's verse 5 of chapter 6 here in Genesis. What gets in our heads? Why do we do the things we do? The heart is deceitfully wicked. We seem to think that we're okay. How many of us have said it ourselves or heard someone else say, "I'm a pretty good person"? Is that true? Can we be a pretty good person without Jesus Christ?
No.
I'm thinking not. I know myself well enough to know that without Christ, I'm not that pretty good person I'd like to think I am. But then sometimes I start feeling like, yeah, I'm starting to get it together. I'm doing pretty well. Look at all those bad people that aren't like me. Whoops, now there's pride. Now that original sin that kind of shows me I'm as bad or worse than they are. And that's why when Paul, even after he'd been a Christian and written a good portion of the Bible, when he's writing to Timothy, he says, "I'm the chief of sinners." We don't ever get over it, do we? Without Christ. So I love that, Chuck, you chose the perfect song to lead into this. "Just a Closer Walk with Thee." Let's jump to verse 9. It's where my text is beginning today. Genesis 6:9. Remember, this is coming right after God saying, "What a wicked, terrible people you all are, and I'm about to destroy all of you." But then in verse 8 he does say, Noah found grace, or Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Noah is in verse 5. He's like the rest of us. He's one of the wicked, terrible people that every thought and inclination of the heart is always evil all the time. But Noah found grace. And when we find grace from God, what should we do with it? Verse 9, this is the account of Noah. "Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked with God." That closer walk that we all need. When we find grace, let's latch on to the Lord and not let him go. Let's stay close. And I'm not going to be able to do this with every verse, because I told you I'm going to try to cover through chapter 9, verse 17. But I can't run past this righteous part without doing a little quick study on it. Go to Proverbs if you'd like to. There's going to be a few in Proverbs, a couple in the New Testament, some passages that talk of righteousness. Proverbs chapter 10. In Proverbs 10 and verse 16, you know, there's payment for righteousness. The wages of the righteous bring them life, but the income or the wages of the wicked brings them punishment. We all know that Scripture talks about the wages of sin is death. The wages of the righteous bring them life, though. In that same chapter, verse 24. What the wicked dreads will overtake him. What the righteous desire will be granted. What do we meditate on? If you're one of the righteous, you're meditating on God and His kingdom, and you're trying to seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. And you're going to get what you desire, because your desires are God's desires for you. That same chapter, chapter 10 and verse 29. The way of the Lord is a refuge for the righteous, but it is the ruin of those who do evil. As we walk closer with God, the way of the Lord, the pathway of the Lord, the highway of the Lord is a refuge. It's a safe place for the righteous. But if you are against God, being in His presence isn't a blessing. It becomes our ruin. Go to chapter 12, just a couple chapters over, and verse 10. Proverbs 12:10. A righteous man, now this is kind of, it struck me when, especially I'm looking at the story of Noah. A righteous man cares for the needs of his animal. But the kindest acts of the wicked are cruel. Kind of goes along with Genesis 6:5. The thoughts and intentions of our heart are evil. Even when we think we're doing good, we're just doing cruel acts. How many of us know people that love their animal? You know? That kind of struck me. This is part of righteousness, is caring for God's creation, caring for what He's placed in our lives. Noah was a righteous man. Can you imagine if Noah had been a wicked man and been put on the ark with all those animals? I wonder what that place would have looked like by the time the doors were opened a year later. Go to Proverbs 29. Proverbs 29 and verse 7. The righteous care about justice for the poor. So you care about your animal, you care about justice for the poor. The wicked have no such concern. Proverbs 29 verse 27. The righteous detest the dishonest. The wicked detest the upright. Sometimes we can tell who the righteous are by who they hate, who they detest, who they dislike. And we have to be careful there, because we're asked to love everyone, love our enemy. But that dishonesty thing, if you're a righteous person, dishonesty, lies and deceitfulness, they're going to bother you. And hopefully in yourself first. If we find ourselves saying words of dishonesty, that's something we need to consider changing. Jump with me to 1 John chapter 3, one of the disciples of Jesus Christ, a very close disciple, the disciple that Jesus loved. 1 John chapter 3, and honestly, all of 1 John is a pretty good indicator of, if you want to know whether or not you're one of the righteous, if you're a follower of Christ. He makes it real clear and real plain. There's not a lot of wiggle room here. But chapter 3 and verse 7, "Dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. He who does what is right is righteous, just as he, Jesus Christ, is righteous." You're going to know them by their fruit, right? If somebody's constantly doing wickedness and they claim to be a good person, claim to be a righteous person, it's going to be real easy to look and say, no, you're not an apple tree. You're a thorny briar. But what about us that are in the church? I don't find anywhere in Scripture that says the righteous man goes to church every week. The righteous man is very religious. I don't even know if Noah went to church. We do know from Peter that Noah preached, but that could have been on a street corner or as he's building the ark. But it does say the righteous cares for the poor. The righteous cares about their animal. The righteous detest dishonesty. The righteous are going to do righteous things. And then James 5:16. Half-brother of Jesus. He's talking about the prayer of the faithful. And he says, "Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other." He's assuming that within the church there's sins and that we need help. "Pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective." If we're walking with God, we can come alongside our fellow Christians, our brothers and sisters, and pray. And there will be an effect there. Holy Spirit's going to touch our hearts. He's going to turn us and He's going to say, yeah, that thing you're doing, stop doing it. Or that thing that you should be doing that you're not doing, start doing it. Or that thing that you're doing in your own strength, try doing that in the faith of the Lord. There's a lot of different ways to sin. We are very creative in that area. Back to Genesis chapter 6. And I'm going to do my best not to sail through too many other verses at this time, because that could take a long, long time. So we've got this guy named Noah. He found favor, he found grace in the sight of the Lord. He's described as righteous. He's described as somebody that walked with God. The only other person we find previous to this that walked with God, well, Adam and Eve in the garden before the fall. Mm-hmm. And then Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for the Lord took him, in the genealogy of chapter 5 there. Verse 10, "Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight and was full of violence. God saw how corrupt the earth had become, for all the people on earth had corrupted their ways." Even though it says Noah was a righteous man, right after that and before that, it's like everybody is a sinner. Everybody. And we found one person later, as you study through Scripture, Jesus Christ was truly the righteous one. You'll find that capitalized sometimes. They're all corrupted their ways. "So God said to Noah, I am going to put an end to all the people, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. I am surely going to destroy them, both them and the earth. So make yourself an ark of cypress wood or gopher wood." Nobody knows for sure what kind of wood that was. But "make rooms in it and coat it with pitch inside and out. This is how you are to build it. The ark is to be 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, 45 feet high. If you're finding cubits in your Bible, it's just a cubit is about 18 inches. "Make a roof for it and finish the ark to within 18 inches of the top." Leave a little ventilation there. "Put a door in the side of the ark and make lower, middle, and upper decks." We think of the ark as a big boat. The ark really is, the term means box.
That's what it looks like, too.
The only other place that you find this term in Scripture It's not the Ark of the Covenant. That's a different word for ark. It's in Exodus chapter 2 when Moses is put in a papyrus ark. They call it a basket, but he was put in a box. If you think about why Moses was put in the box, they were told they were supposed to put their boys into the river. It was a coffin. His mom had given up. She'd tried to keep him quiet for a few months. She placed him out there. When God tells Noah to build an ark, build a box, and it's got about the same proportions as a coffin, a little bigger, and then all of these things are to go in it. Noah had faith. He walked with God. I'm thinking, I don't want to get in that coffin. I don't know what you're going to do, but that doesn't look good. That doesn't feel right. Verse 17, God is telling Noah a little bit more specific things. I am going to bring floodwaters on the earth to destroy all life under the heavens. Every creature that has the breath of life in it. Everything on earth will perish. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you will enter the ark, you and your sons and your wife and your sons' wives with you. You are to bring into the ark two of all living creatures, male and female, to keep them alive with you, two of every kind of bird, of every kind of animal, and of every kind of creature that moves along the ground will come to you to be kept alive. So he's supposed to bring them in, but they're going to come to him. Now I'm wondering, if I'm one of Noah's neighbors and I notice here comes a couple of elephants, some giraffes, those would be noticeable, right? I mean, when people start their own zoo, Michael Jackson, people notice, right? It's like, well, that guy's weird. Here's somebody that's got a couple leopards. What's that about? Here's some tigers. Those tigers are going to eat them. But all these animals start coming. You think that would be a good enough witness that something unique and special is going on? You are to take every kind of food that is to be eaten and store it away as food for you and for them. You'll find this next sentiment a number of times through this story. Here's a man that was said to be righteous, a man that walked with God. Noah did everything just as God commanded him. Can that be said of us? The Lord then said to Noah, "Go into the ark, you and your whole family, because I have found you righteous in this generation. Take with you seven of every kind of clean animal, a male and its mate, and two of every kind of unclean animal, a male and its mate, and also seven of every kind of bird, male and female, to keep their various kinds alive throughout the earth. 7 days from now, I will send rain on the earth for 40 days and 40 nights, and I will wipe from the face of the earth every living creature I have made." And Noah did all that the Lord commanded him. Noah was 600 years old when the floodwaters came on the earth. And Noah and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives entered the ark to escape the waters of the flood. Pairs of clean and unclean animals, of birds and of all creatures that move along the ground, male and female, came to Noah and entered the ark, as God had commanded Noah. And after the 7 days, the floodwaters came on the earth. In the 600th year of Noah's life, on the 17th day of the second month, that's pretty specific, isn't it? On that day, all the springs of the great deep burst forth, and the floodgates of the heavens were opened. That does remind me of chapter 1, creation, verse 6. And God said, "Let there be an expanse between the waters to separate water from water." So God made the expanse and separated the water under the expanse from the water above it. And it was so. God calls things into order, and God can call things out of order. He sustains everything. When you see what's going on here, it's a reversal of that day of creation. It's like, okay, waters, come on back. Floodgates of heavens were open, and rain fell on the earth 40 days and 40 nights. On that very day, Noah and his sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, together with his wife and the wives of his three sons, entered the ark. They had with them every wild animal according to its kind, all livestock according to their kinds, every creature that moves along the ground according to its kind, and every bird according to its kind, everything with wings. Pairs of all creatures that have the breath of life in them came to Noah and entered the ark. You got all the bugs and everything you need there. The animals going in were male and female of every living thing, as God had commanded Noah. Then the Lord shut him in. Can you imagine? For 120 years, Peter says that Noah had been preaching to his neighbors. Now, I don't think God ever told him that his neighbors could come into his ark, but maybe they could have built their own boats or something. Not one of them. Can you imagine watching your neighbors, knowing what's going to happen? And it says, you know, Jesus talks about, just as in the days of Noah, they were marrying and giving in marriage and just going along their everyday business. Like there's no problems. And that's what it's like today. We really don't trust that God's wrath is going to eventually fall on this earth. We seem to think that it's just going to go on like it always has. And that's what they were thinking. And here's Noah knowing exactly what's going to happen. And he was even told when. 120 years of preaching and no converts. In that last 7 days, you got to think, Noah's like, there's only seven more days. You need to repent. There's no way Noah could have shut the door himself, shut his neighbors out. Here's a man that cared for animals, cared for the poor. At that time, everybody on earth was the poor, because they're about to die and lose it. And this is the side of God that we'd like to ignore and pretend doesn't exist. And yet God is a God of justice. But you think about it. As he's watching the earth go from bad to worse to really, really bad from the fall, there was over 1,600 years of patience there. We watch now, since the resurrection of Jesus Christ, there's been over 2,000 years of patience. God is very a patient God. But we've got to realize, too, that God eventually will say, we're done. The Lord shut him in. For 40 days the flood kept coming on the earth. And as the waters increased, they lifted the ark high above the earth. The waters rose and increased greatly on the earth, and the ark floated on the surface of the water. They rose greatly on the earth, and all the high mountains under the entire heavens were covered. Can you imagine watching Mount Rainier disappear under the water? Even if you're a really healthy hiker, like a couple of those guys we saw running past us yesterday, you can try to get to the highest point. The waters rose and covered the mountains for a depth of more than 20 feet. Every living thing that moved on the earth perished. Birds, livestock, wild animals, all the creatures that swarm over the earth, and all mankind. Everything on dry land that had the breath of life in its nostrils died. every living thing on the face of the earth was wiped out. Men and animals, and the creatures that move along the ground, and the birds of the air were wiped from the earth. Only Noah was left, and those with him in the ark. The waters flooded the earth for 150 days. So you're 5 months into this. Any of you know anyone that could tread water for 5 months? Even if you could, what would be your food source? You might be able to snag a fish now and then. It doesn't say that they were wiped out. Chapter 8, verse 1. But God remembered Noah and all the wild animals and the livestock that were with him in the ark. And he sent a wind over the earth, and the waters receded. The wind of the Lord has done a number of different things, hasn't it? Parted the Red Sea. Changed our hearts. Now the springs of the deep and the floodgates of the heavens had been closed, and the rain had stopped falling from the sky. The water receded steadily from the earth. At the end of the 150 days, the water had gone down. And on the 17th day of the 7th month, the ark came to rest on the mountains of Ararat. We don't know which mountain, but Mount Ararat's about 17,000 feet in Turkey, southern Turkey. The waters continued to recede until the 10th month. And on the first day of the 10th month, the tops of the mountains became visible. After 40 days, Noah opened the window he had made in the ark and sent out a raven, scavenger bird. I'm guessing that he found a lot of carrion kind of floating around there. It kept flying back and forth until the water had dried up from the earth. Then he sent out a dove to see if the water had receded from the surface of the ground. But the dove could find no place to set its feet because there was water over all the surface of the earth. So it returned to Noah in the ark. He reached out his hand and took the dove and brought it back to himself in the ark. He waited 7 more days. And again sent out the dove from the ark. When the dove returned to him in the evening, there in its beak was a freshly plucked olive leaf. Then Noah knew that the water had receded from the earth. He waited 7 more days and sent the dove out again, but this time it did not return to him. By the first day of the first month of Noah's 601st year, the water had dried up from the earth. Noah then removed the covering from the ark and saw that the surface of the ground was dry. This is the first time that he could kind of see what's going on. By the 27th day of the second month, the earth was completely dry. Then God said to Noah, "Come out of the ark." Now, let me just backtrack a little bit. Chapter 7 and verse 1. The Lord then said to Noah, "Go into the ark, you and your whole family." That word "go" is the same word as the word "come" here in chapter 8, verse 16. And most of the time in Scripture, it's translated "come." And I don't know for sure, but I'd like to think that God went into the ark before Noah and said, "Come on in, be in my presence." And then when God left the ark, he says, "Come out. Be in my presence." Because Noah walked with God. So he's following God back and forth is the picture that I see here. "Come out of the ark, you and your wife and your sons and their wives. Bring out every kind of living creature that is with you, the birds, the animals, all the creatures that move along the ground, so they can multiply on the earth and be fruitful and increase in number upon it." This is that same covenant language that he'd given to Adam and Eve. So Noah came out together with his sons and his wife and his sons' wives, all the animals and all the creatures that move along the ground and all the birds, everything that moves on the earth came out of the ark, one kind after another. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord. Here's me. If I'd been stuck in a box for over a year and I came out, I don't know that my first thoughts would be to build an altar. Are we thinking of God continually so that every milestone in our lives, it's like, thank you, Lord. Yes, Lord. Or do we try to find ways to say, well, I've been putting up with this smelly ark with all these animals for so long, I deserve a break. I'm going to go do something for myself. Just a thought. Noah built an altar to the Lord. Taking some of the clean animals and clean birds, he sacrificed burnt offerings on it. The Lord smelled the pleasing aroma and said in his heart, this is one of the strangest things that you hear from God, never again will I curse the ground because of man, even though every inclination of his heart is evil from childhood. There's a message of God's grace, God's mercy. God hasn't blinded himself to the fact that humans are wicked. He says, even though you're terrible, I'm not going to do this thing that I did again. Never again will I destroy all living creatures as I have done. As long as the earth endures, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night will never cease. It does have the caveat there, as long as the earth endures. As you read into Revelation, there's going to be a time where the earth will pass away. But then there's going to be a new earth. So in Genesis, a book that means beginnings, here we see another beginning. Noah and his family and all the animals come out, a new beginning. Things are starting over. And you would hope then at this point, you know, here's a righteous man, he's got his family, he's probably trained them all properly. Next week we'll find out that's not so true. But we would hope that things would just go along greatly. Chapter 9, verse 1. Then God blessed Noah and his sons, saying to them, be fruitful and increase in number and fill the earth. That covenant language. The fear and dread of you will fall upon all the beasts of the earth and all the birds of the air, upon every creature that moves along the ground, and upon all the fish of the sea. They are given into your hands. That's similar to the dominion language where Adam and Eve are told to rule over all the creatures and over the land. But it's a little different in that it's saying that there's going to be a fear of man. Everything that lives and moves will be food for you. That's a little different. Before it was all of these plants, the fruit of these trees, food for you. Now he's saying, everything that lives and moves will be food for you. Just as I gave you the green plants, I now give you everything. Thank you, Lord. But you must not eat meat that has its lifeblood still in it. And for your lifeblood, I will surely demand an accounting. I will demand an accounting from every animal and from each man too. I will demand an accounting for the life of his fellow man. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God has God made man. And even though that image has been a little bit skewed and it's like the bad photocopies that we keep getting, it's still the image. As for you, be fruitful and increase in number. Multiply in the earth and increase upon it. Then God said to Noah and to his sons with him, I now establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you. How many of you are descendants of Noah? Everyone. And with every living creature that was with you. So God's making a covenant with the animals as well. The birds, the livestock, and all the wild animals, all those that came out of the ark with you, every living creature on earth. I establish my covenant with you. Never again will all life be cut off by the waters of a flood. Never again will there be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, this is the sign of the covenant I am making between me and you and every living creature with you. A covenant for all generations to come. That would include us. I have set my bow, my rainbow, in the clouds, and it will be the sign of the covenant between me and the earth. Whenever I bring clouds over the earth and the rainbow appears in the clouds, I will remember my covenant between me and you and all the living creatures of every kind. Never again will the waters become a flood to destroy all life. Whenever the rainbow appears in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and all living creatures of every kind on earth. I know a lot of times we look at the rainbow and say, okay, there's God's covenant. That's not how God pictures it here. He says he sees it. He remembers. God's got a pretty good memory. So he looks at this and he says, I promised. I'm a man of my promise. I'm going to keep my promise. So God said to Noah, this is the sign of the covenant I have established between me and all life on the earth. Don't you love that when God made this covenant, he didn't make it conditional? A number of his covenants are conditional. Not this one. This covenant of grace. He pointed out, even though man is wicked, even though you don't deserve it, I'm going to bless you this way. When we look at God's other covenants of grace, let's step into them. Let's embrace them and live in them and by them. Thank you, Lord, for who you are, for all you've done. I trust that your word will become resident in our hearts and be recalled to our minds at the appropriate times so that we can speak words of life to those around us. Your holy name, Jesus. Amen.